We want to take a look at chapter 5. Remember Hosea? Had a little bit of trouble. God sent him down to marry him a wife. He marries this young lady. They have three children together, and she goes into prostitution from there, and it really breaks his heart, and it causes a lot of trouble. He goes to get her. She goes back. He goes to get her again. He has to purchase her back. And God says, do it anyway and love her, which was difficult for Hosea, I'm sure. You remember her name was Gomer? I hope she was cute because, anyway. He had to purchase her back. We learned that she really wasn't worth it. I mean, we saw that very clear. And then, of course, we see the picture of our own redemption. How God became our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. And he purchased us. We have been redeemed. And certainly, we're not worth it, but that's what God did. He is so filled with mercy. God is good to me. God is good to you. We complain a lot. We don't like the way things are, usually. It's real rare to find someone who is just real happy with the way things are. But the way things are really great. These are the good old days. Enjoy them. I mean, this is what we get. Our portion is the Lord, the Bible teaches. Well, he goes on and he continues to warn the northern territories, the 10 tribes, Israel, that they will be judged because of their disobedience, because of their spiritual adultery, which you see going on here in the land of Israel, the book of Hosea. Also, even today in the land of Israel, just like in our land and many lands around the world. So the message continues on in chapter 5. And we read this in verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, hearken. You house of Israel, give ear. That means pay close attention to this, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. So he says, you're going to be judged because of your sin. And he speaks to the entire land, to the religious leaders, the priests, to the people themselves, and also he speaks to, you'll notice, the house of the king. So you're talking about all leadership, whether it be governmental or whether it be spiritual, and he's talking to all the people, the entire nation. He says, you need to listen, and you need to pay close attention, for judgment is toward you. It's on its way. It's practically there. Matter of fact, it will be very soon. Why? Because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. He includes the priests. And we saw earlier those that are in positions of leadership, spiritual leadership, those people have a responsibility. Now, some of you are in positions of spiritual leadership. Maybe you didn't want to be there. Maybe you think you got tricked into being there, but you're there nonetheless. Everyone that teaches Sunday school has been put in a position of spiritual leadership. You are taking the spiritual oversight of somebody, somebody that God loves. Somebody that God's going to get you for if you do something to them you shouldn't do to them. Like a lot of spiritual leaders are doing. It's being found out that that kind of thing's going on. So you say, well, I just teach a women's study, or I just teach high schoolers, or I just teach youth, or I just teach the kindergarten. Right. So there you are in spiritual leadership. Receiving, of course, a greater judgment than everybody else. Aren't you excited now? Now, those who are in spiritual leadership should be setting the example. Did you hear that? We read that earlier. Chapters 3 and 4, we went through that. But here in chapter 5, he says, I'm also talking to you spiritual leaders. Judgment's coming upon you. You should have been setting the example all along. If there's anybody that should be setting the example for the rest of this city, or for the rest of this county, or for the rest of this state, or for the rest of this country, or for the rest of the whole world, if there's anybody that should be setting an example, it's you and I. Christians should be setting the example of how you live, so that everyone else can see what God is all about. So yeah, the pressure's on, but especially to those who are in some sort of spiritual leadership. And again, a lot of times, you end up in spiritual leadership and didn't know you were. So think about what you're doing. Somebody sees you at the door, you're an usher. You say, that's nothing. It sure was something to God, because he says, here are the qualifications. Choose you out among you, this kind of person. Not just anybody, but here's the kind of individual we're looking for. So that person stands at the door, man or woman, doesn't matter, and that's a deacon or a deaconess. They set an example. Not only when they're at the door, but when they're at home, when they're in the restroom, when they're down, wherever they're at. I mean, that's what it is. Those who should have been setting the example were just as bad as everybody else. They were living in sin. They were living, visiting the temple prostitutes. They were a mess. And what does Jesus or God say? Hear this, O priests, and listen, or pay close attention, spiritual leaders. Also, you house of Israel, give ear. O house of the king, even those of you that are in office, in governmental positions, for judgment is toward you. No one will get out of the judgment that's coming upon Israel. Nobody. Why? Because you have been a snare on Mizpah. And you have spread a net upon Tabor. Now, what does that mean? If you look at a map when you get some time, I know that your Bibles normally have these maps in them. Some of them really are kind of useless. But every once in a while you get this Bible and have really great maps in it. Well, if you've got maps in your Bible, hopefully somewhere in your Bible you should be able to find a map that has Mizpah. Mizpah is located in the southwestern area of the northern kingdom. The northern ten tribes. So look on the map that shows you how the ten tribes or how the land is divided up, and you'll see the northern tribes, the southwestern area of the north. Got it? And then Mount Tabor is located, now get the picture in your head if nothing else, is located in the northeastern portion, the northeastern or the northmost portion of the north. So you've got one side at the bottom and the opposite side at the top. What's the point? There's a real clear point to this. What he's saying is this: the entire nation, from top to bottom and all in between, is worshiping false gods. They would, under every green tree, set up altars to their false gods and worship. We learn that in other books around this time frame. Under every green tree, under any tree that would provide some sort of shade, there you could find an altar to a false god. It was rampant. It was out of control. Not just one part, not just a part here, a part there. It wasn't just scattered in little pockets. This was the entire northern kingdom of Israel, he says. In verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I love the language of the King James. They were rebellious. They were brutal. They were murderers. There was violence throughout the land. And there was warfare even going on among themselves. Revolters, profound to make slaughter. This was a violent society. You know, a lot of their cities, you couldn't walk down certain alleyways. Matter of fact, you had to lock your doors at night because somebody would break in and steal your children or murder or rape. And it got to be a real violent society. And God says, I'm offended. And he says, I have been a rebuker of them all. It's not like this is the first time this has ever been brought up. I mean, when Hosea went to to Israel with this message, this isn't the first time that they've heard they might be in trouble. You know, people I've noticed that are in trouble get tired of hearing that they're in trouble. Notice that. You know, it's like you're talking to the carpeting or the wall. You say, do you understand you're in trouble? And they stare at the floor like they're counting, you know, something. That, what do you see? Tell me what's down there. Look at me when I'm trying to tell you you're in trouble. And they just don't care. They don't want to hear it. That's what God says. He says, I have been a rebuker of them all. Priests, the religious people, the religious leaders, they've been warned. The government officials, they've been warned over and over and over. The people, the common people who weren't in spiritual positions or weren't elected to any sort of office or are filling any office, they had all been warned. And amazes you and I, doesn't it, that they wouldn't quit it. Don't you know, you keep doing this, you'll go to jail. Don't you know, the police catch you, you'll go to jail. Don't you know? And there they go, to jail. And you think, how many times does someone have to say this to you? You see people having to do community service. It sounds like an honor, but you do it because you got busted. And then they make you do something dumb like vacuum or wash or something like that, and you're serving the community. And does it sink in? Most of the time, we'll get a call and say, well, can I bring her back? She's got 40 more hours, 60, 80 more hours. Wait, weren't they just here a month ago? Well, they got caught again. They're picking up on this, aren't they? Mm-hmm. He's been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me, verse 3 says. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Remember that spiritual adultery, the whoredom? They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now, although God refers to the entire nation, notice, and that includes all 10 tribes, notice a couple, we've seen him do this early in an earlier chapter. He uses the name Ephraim. That's one of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim. Well, the reason that he uses that name, if you'd like to just go back and read through, start in the book of Joshua and come on through the Bible. And watch the tribes and how they operate and the things that they do. You'll find that Ephraim, that particular tribe, was really the very center of a lot of the false worship. They were worshiping during the time of Hosea. They had two golden calves built that they were worshiping. Those were both located in the territory owned by the tribe of Ephraim. So God uses the name Ephraim, not just that tribe. It's used as an endearing term for the whole 10 tribes, the whole nation, the whole north. And notice, it defiled the entire northern nation of Israel. A little leaven, we learn later on in God's word, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you put a little bit of yeast in the dough that you're working on and let it set there, it will spread. Yeast is something that is rot. You don't want it to rot too far. If you let it rot a little, it rises and it's nice. If you just put yeast in the dough and you just leave it there either in the sun or in a little bit of heat, what will happen if you just let it go? it will rot away. You have to stop that corruption by doing what? Usually putting it in heat and killing it and baking it. Right? I mean, I'm not a baker, but that's the theory. So you stop that yeast from destroying by killing it. When you see leaven or yeast used in Scripture, it is always, always, without exception, used as a type of sin, as a negative, not a positive. And so what do we see? A little leaven, the yeast, leavens the entire thing. The entire 10 tribes were rotting. And God says, and you won't listen. And so judgment is toward you. It's coming. Quickly, judgment is coming. You know, you have to think about this. All of us have to give it some thought. They had the Word of God. The prophets, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all these prophets. And before those men, of course, you can find others. You can, after Jeremiah, you'll find Daniel. It's not like God stopped speaking completely. There was a 400-year period of silence. There was a famine of the Word of God, just like I believe that we're experiencing today. We're experiencing a famine of the Word of God. We'll see that in a moment. They had God's Word. And they knew God's Word. You know that, don't you? Not only did they have His Word, but they knew it. Just like you and I, we have it. And we may not know it from cover to cover, but basically we know God's Word, don't we? I mean, basically. If you've been a Christian for a little while and you've been sitting in Bible studies or at church where the Bible's taught, you know God's Word. You'll know that Jesus is Lord. If you've been saved for a while, you'll know some of the things the Bible says. You know God's Word. And that means they had His Word and they knew His Word. And so what's the obvious problem? They willfully turned away from Him and His Word. They just said, we don't care. We don't want to hear it. That's what Israel has done. That's spiritual adultery. We'll listen to them. We'll listen to those. We'll go listen to these. But we won't listen to you. And God says, I've been warning you. All right. Judgment is towards you then. Here it comes. Now, notice everyone, please note, there is no stopping this judgment. It's coming. There is no stopping it. Now, we've already seen God is merciful, so we're not worried that Israel's going to be crushed to the last man. He's already promised that there would be a remnant left. And He promised that to Abraham. And then, of course, the promise continued on. Isaac, Jacob. You remember the promises. Promise to Abraham there. So they had the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. And they turn from God and from His Word by choice, willfully. I think the same indictment can be said about our nation. They had the Word of God. And they knew the Word of God. And they have willfully turned from God and from His Word. It was a choice that was made. Once you do that, judgment is inevitable. Cannot be avoided. You know that, don't you? Watch Israel. He says to Judah, watch your brother. Watch what happens to them and learn from it, because it doesn't have to happen to you. Did Judah learn? Well, remember, they got another what? 100 years. Judah got an extra 100 years. You would hope that they would have stayed out of it completely, but at least they got that extra. God is so merciful. He said, now watch them. They're a mess. We're taking them out. But I'm going to give you some time. Watch them. God wrote this down. We learn. The Old Testament is written as examples to us so that we learn from it. I hear Christians say, I don't read the Old Testament. You ought to. It's filled with things that you and I need to learn. Can grow from. It'll help you to understand what you're doing now. It'll help you to understand what's going on around you. Well, they had the Word of God, they knew the Word of God, and they turned from God and from His Word by choice. Verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Your pride, he mentions. Well, we all know your pride will destroy you. My pride will destroy me. Our pride will destroy us. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. We all know that. We quote that. But you wonder sometimes how much of that we really believe. The northern kingdom was to be destroyed right away. When he says judgment is toward you, it's coming now. And Judah will be destroyed, God says. What amazes me is he knows what they're going to do, but he still gives them a chance to go ahead and do it. The southern kingdom will finally be taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, if you choose that term. But it'll be, like I said, just about one century later, about 100 years later. You kind of hoped, as you're reading through, that Judah would see the suffering of Israel and would say, whoa, I don't want no part of that. But they didn't. They kind of went on. You, America, any of you that have ever been on the mission field, it doesn't matter for how long term, short term, doesn't matter. Have you seen what's going on out there? Pay close attention to it. Don't you understand that the same thing could be going on here? I get the impression that we think the reason it's not going on here is we're too smart for it. We're too advanced technologically. Are you kidding? Have you ever been to Russia? That is a world power. Have you ever been there? It's like stepping into a third world country. When you get out among the people, they're starving. How about China turning out to be one of the biggest military powers known to man? Have you seen what goes on in the country and hear the reports and the pictures of what's coming back and the mess that's going on there? That's a world power. And what makes you think that it won't happen here to see people persecuted for their faith, beaten, burned, starved? I wonder what Judah, what made them think it wouldn't happen to them like they saw happen to their brothers. Verse 6 says this. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Of course, you probably know right away, flocks and herds would represent what? Right, sacrifices, good. Yeah. Sacrifices to the Lord. They would bring their flocks, their herds, they would bring all those things that they were supposed to the Lord. You see, they come, God says, the time has come. You're going to want to sacrifice to the Lord. You're not going to be able to find him. What you'll find in there is, instead, is a judgment. You know, and I think that I fear for this country that way, because the country will think, oh wait, we're in trouble. Turn to God. I noticed that God was mentioned quite a bit last September, and there were a couple of crosses put up. Now so many atheists have complained they're taking crosses down. Of course, they don't want God mentioned anymore. Why? Well, it's been enough time now. What does that tell you about us? As a nation, we don't care about God. Oh yeah, we get in a little bit of trouble. We start hiding behind rocks and trees, but we really don't care. That's what Israel did also. God's judgment is coming, he says. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. God's people, he says, have dealt treacherously with him. What that means is, and Hosea knows what he's talking about, because Hosea's wife dealt treacherously with him. You see, they have been unfaithful to God, God's people, just like Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. And they have begotten strange children. Does that mean that they only have, like, you know, a point on their head? Or No. Some people teach, well, these are demon children. No. What the language means is very clear. The children are illegitimate. The children are being born, but the people are not married. How's that happening? Well, there are a lot of strange sexual rituals going on. Remember, they had the temple prostitutes. They had a lot of false sexual religion happening around. Sex became a religion to them. And so you got to figure, if you're going to have random sex with anything that wiggles, sooner or later somebody's going to get pregnant. And that's what was happening. All kinds of children were being born, but they were illegitimate. They weren't legitimate. They were strange children, God says, which he wasn't happy about. They were into the strange sexual rituals and weird practices. The homosexuals had come out and were parading. A lot of that was going on. And, of course, it would be inevitable. That's how God has made the human body, male and female. Illegitimate children are going to happen. Children will be born. But they were children who were born not knowing the Lord. I mean, you can imagine, you know, you've got all these, you got this guy who visits the temple prostitutes, and temple prostitutes were pregnant quite a bit, you know. One lady might have 7 or 8 or 10 kids. Who were their father? Might not even know. Didn't know who the guy was or who the girl was. They didn't know one another. So you got some children here that are being raised near the temple there. Maybe the girls are going to be raised as prostitutes. They go into prostitution pretty early, 9, 10, maybe. Start serving their false gods. They didn't know the Lord. They were strange children that didn't belong to the Lord. Think about it. I see today in the news that those two gay men are going to have a baby through that, surrogate mom, and she's going to have 4. Quadruple. She doesn't want anything to do with them, though. I mean, she just wanted to help these guys out, nice guys. So they're going to have 4 little ones. How those babies going to be raised? I mean, you could take a guess how they're going to be raised. But there's always hope because there is Christian television and radio, and maybe they'll accidentally turn past it and stop. I mean, there's always that hope. But you can imagine. I mean, come on, don't pretend. How do you think they're going to be raised? Really solid, loving the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength? All 4 of them? Now, those aren't the only 4 babies that have come around. I mean, there are all kinds of things going on, aren't there? You think in this nation there are strange children? Strange to the Lord? Clearly. Make sure you tell your children about the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin." Make the noise. Cry out. Give a warning. And what you see here, Benjamin, normally would be attributed to something else, but here it looks like what we're learning, of course we've seen it in Scripture, a part of the tribe of Benjamin had also revolted with the northern kingdom. Notice God never misses a thing. He knows. Even if it's just a small part of the tribe, he knows which part it is. "Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be." And all that means, we've seen that before. Verse 9, simply telling us again, God is saying that they have all been warned. This is not their first warning. This was it for them. They have been warned time and time and time before. Clearly warned, and they still wouldn't listen. Verse 10 says, "The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." He's talking about Judah now. Judah is the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, they were, here's what was going on. I know that you remember it. If you remember studying through 1st and 2nd Kings especially, you remember that you had kind of a, we call it, well, what you call it, brother against brother. You'd have 10 tribes against the 2 down south there. And so you'd have what we call a civil war. The north against the south. Remember that? And they were killing each other. and fighting over borders. And Judah was sort of sneaking and stealing parts of the land and forcing their borders up a little further north. You know, being a little dishonest about it, because you got a war going on. You're fighting brother against brother. So God wasn't happy with that. You recall that civil war didn't do well. And of course, in this country we had a civil war. And you remember, it really didn't do so well. I've heard people say how great it was, but truth is, it didn't do that well. And a lot of brothers fought brothers and sisters, etc. They were fighting among themselves, and they've got a simple civil war going. God's not very happy with it. Verse 11 says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. He willingly walked after the commandment, excuse me. Ephraim willingly walked after false gods. Ephraim just did what everybody around was doing. The north, they had the false gods going on. People just began to live like everybody around them was living. That's what he's saying here. Oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. He willingly. This is something that they chose to do. Why? Because, see, everybody around them was doing it. And that's kind of how, I think that that's one of the ways humans are built. I think that's something that is natural in you and I, is we want to be an individual, but we don't want to stand out. And so we stick our hair straight up in the air so that we won't stand out. Or we shave it all off, you know, and dare to be an elbow in a world full of armpits, so to speak. And soon others shave their heads, and pretty soon you've got a whole, it's a fad. You've got the shaved heads and the unshaved heads, and you've got the perms and the no perms, and you've got the pierces and the no pierces and the tattoos. I was listening to a guy yesterday on the radio who said, any pierce is a sin. I thought, oh Lord. And tattoos are a sin. You get a tattoo, you will go to hell. And I thought, it wouldn't have been so bad if he wouldn't have been on the Calvary Satellite Network. But he was. And I thought, I hope all our people are listening. They willingly underline, went after false gods. And so how everybody else was serving that false god, that's what they did. You know, at first you don't serve the false god, you just start dressing like the people that do. You know that, don't you? At first, you don't serve the false. You would, you know, what are you into? I remember one of the guys came to speak at the Bible college, and he came from the inner cities while we were down there. And he got up to speak, and he panicked before he could speak because all these, you got hundreds of students sitting out here, and he panicked and he left the stage, went and told the director, "You got gangbangers here among you." And he said, "No, they're Christians. They're just Bible kids who want to look like everybody else." The guy didn't want to speak. He said, I don't know. What I'll do, let me just go out there and share the gospel with this group. No, they're Christians. And you got to think, well, you see, what they were doing was they wanted to dress like everybody in their neighborhood. They weren't really worshiping the God yet, but they just started looking like them. What's the next step? Well, once we start looking like them and we fit in with them and we're around with them, if we're not careful, we start acting like them. And talking like that. That's what Ephraim did. That's what the northern communities, the northern kingdom did. That's how they got themselves in trouble. It wasn't just here and here. It began to permeate the entire nation. You know, in other words, it started on the East Coast and it went to the West Coast and it'll get to Idaho. Give it time. And then you wonder, what will the Christians be doing 3 years from now? If you wonder what they'll look like, go to California. Just go down to Southern Cal. Or head on over to the East Coast and take a look. And if you wonder what people will be wearing, just a few years from now, you can go see. Men down there are wearing pedal pushers. Ah, that's bad. I don't think they call them that, though, because that sounds wrong. They call them something else. I know what I call them, but that's different. Waiters, is that what they are? Cool. Doesn't a waiter like come up and ask for a tip? That's a different kind of, you mean waiter, got it. So he says in verse 12, because everybody was following the crowd, willingly going after it. He says in verse 12, therefore, or because of that, will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Okay, there it is. Very clearly he has told us how it's going to work. And you and I, even you and I know moths. I mean, what do moths do? They get into your closet and they eat your clothes, don't they? Not up here, it's too cold. But I mean in other places where moths could survive, they freeze solid up here in the summer. But I mean, they get in your closet and they can wreck some really expensive clothing. You get some wool, they'll go right through that. And how quickly? You get a moth in your closet, you'll have a hole overnight. What did God just tell them? I'm going to be to you like a moth. What does that mean? Your destruction will come like overnight, that quickly. Now, rottenness, on the other hand, if you'd like to just go out and take a look at some of the barns that are around Idaho or northern Washington over here, northeastern Washington, you see the barns and they're kind of cool. And man, there was one over towards St. Mary's that finally fell. But for years, it was leaning and you think, you know, they were taking bets. When is that thing going to actually collapse? Because the wood is slowly rotting year after year after year, season after season. And finally, the wood is like paper and collapses. That's exactly what God just said about Judah. What's going to happen to Israel? It's going to be overnight. What's going to happen to Judah? It will slowly rot. It's going to take about 100 years, and then they'll collapse and be gone. God's just told them what's going to happen. When Ephraim, verse 13, I think we want, right? When Ephraim saw his sickness, Judah saw his wound. Then Ephraim went to Assyria, or to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. Ephraim, when they saw that they were in trouble, the northern kingdom, when they saw that they were in trouble, what did they do? You remember this. You remember from watching the kings. They went instead of to the Lord and repented and cried out to God. What did they do? They went to the Assyrian king and said, our enemy, we're afraid Babylon or Egypt, or we're afraid that we're going to be overcome by our enemies. We want to sign a truce, a pact with you. Make us a deal. Make us a bargain. And the king goes, sure, love to. We won't bother you. You don't bother. You know, they signed a peace agreement. What happened? That king turned on them almost immediately. He lied. God says, instead of coming to me, you went to your enemies for help. It destroyed them. It cost them dearly. I'm going to tell you, Christian, think about it. I mean, that's easy to put together in an application. Instead of me going to God for help, maybe I go to other people. Maybe I go to other places. Maybe you start thinking about money. Maybe money will solve it. Instead of crying out to God, humbling ourselves and crying out to God, we go to sometimes the enemy for help. What's it going to get me? Trouble. Big trouble. I'll be very sorry if I turn from God and seek help from anywhere else. Verse 14 says, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. He says, I'm going to be like a lion to Israel. How does a lion attack? If you've watched any of the National Geographic films or that crocodile guy, how does a lion do it? They just come up real slow to their prey and hold it down and think about what they're doing. You ever see a lion do that? No. What do? They pounce on it. They rip it up. They make sure it's dead. And then they eat. They rip it apart right there. Everybody just joins in. And God says, that's how it's going to be to Israel. Meaning what? Same thing. It's going to happen fast and they're going to be ripped apart. They're going to be destroyed. But how about a young lion? You watch those films and the mama lion, she's tough and she's hunting. And then you got these two little goofballs. You know, there's usually two of them. It's like a Walt Disney thing. And they're these good, they don't walk well. They try to fight each other and they fall over and that's a young lion. Okay. How about a young lion toward Judah? What does that mean? Take some time to grow up. Going to give you some time, Judah. the lion to Israel, you'll be jumped on and ripped apart, but a young lion to Judah. You've got some time. That young lion's a little clumsy, a little goofy. Time to grow. You got some time to repent. Amazes me they didn't. Of course, it amazes me that we don't. But the idea is still there. In chapter 6, we read this, verse 1. Oh, and he says, I'm gonna go and return to my place. The last verse 15 of chapter 5. Don't forget that. Till they acknowledge their offense. There needs to be a humility in our hearts and a repentance, he says. And they seek my face. And we read in the scriptures, call on the Lord while he may be found. Seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You see, all you got to do is rip them to shreds. All you got to do is allow the judgment to come, and God says they'll call. I look at them now, and that country is in turmoil. They do not know what to do. Everything they have tried has not stopped any suicide bombings. It's not stopped any threats. It's not stopped a thing. They don't know what to do. They have surrounded Arafat one more time today. Now he's locked in again. And they took out four leaders, and with their helicopter, they shot four missiles into that one car. They were serious about making sure that car would stop. And you know as well as I do, you kill four leaders, you think four more people step into their spots and take over? Probably. You know what they need to do? Same thing we all need to do. Cry out for mercy. Turn back to the living God. Fall down. Humble ourselves. And cry out, help. Help me, Lord, for I am in trouble. Because there's no way they're going to come out of this without him. It's what he says. In verse 1 of chapter 16, come and let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Notice how good God is. There's going to come a time when the nation of Israel is going to say that. Won't happen before they're destroyed over here. But there will come a time when the people of God will actually cry out. And they're going to say that. They're going to say, come, let us return to the Lord. They still are not saying that. But they will. I think if things get hot enough here, even America would cry out, fall down, and say, let's return to the Lord. I thought we might see a little more of that after 9/11. But it didn't last very long. It's gone now, guys. It's gone. It was like when my little brother, that guy would drive me nuts. You know, he'd spit at you or throw water on you, and you'd chase him to the house. He'd go outside, you'd grab him, and you'd put his arm around him, and you're pulling, okay, I give. You're not going to do it anymore. No, I won't do it anymore. You let him go, and he's 10 feet from you where you can't get him, and he does it again. And you think, you little, here we go, running back through the house again. I remember the time I was 18, my brother was 17, and I mean, we knocked everything over in the kitchen. And then we hit my mother. And she was cooking something. She took that pan and hit my brother with it across the back. I got out of the way. I thought, wahoo. That's Israel. You know, and that's what America did, I think. Oh, God, we're sorry, old man. Oh, gee, oh, wow. And then you get 10 feet from him and everything doesn't hurt no more. And everybody's getting settlements now. They're asking, they want big money for these deaths and everything. And they're going, I'm going to sue you. And what do? They start spitting at you again. They start going, yeah, I didn't mean it. You know, what do you think God will do? Chase them down again, probably. Now, what's that old saying? Your arms are too short to box with God. And I think that's what we're trying to do. See, they say it. There will come a time when the nation of Israel will speak these words. Verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. And the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. What this is referring to, not to be confused with what some teachers teach. I've heard it taught that a day is 1,000 years. And so after 2,000 years from the time Hosea spoke this, Israel will be brought back into the land and they will be filled with peace, and etc. It didn't happen, guys. It didn't happen. That's not 2 days being 2,000 years. I think what you're talking about is simply this. when God begins to move, it's going to happen that quickly. It'll be just seem like a couple of days when it's all completed. Of course, I think when you see here that he'll raise them up on the third day, we think about Jesus, who was raised up on the third day as well. But it's probably referring to a short period of time once God begins. You take a look at the book of Revelation. Once those dominoes begin to fall, they fall rapidly when we see that study. And I think that's the idea. Verse 3 says, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. So the Lord, of course, being full of grace, being full of mercy, they say we should follow on to know him. That's what they will say. We should follow on to know the Lord. I think we as Christians should follow on to know the Lord. You'll come to a part in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul will say, I know whom I have believed. Not what, but who. Follow on to know the Lord. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, as that old preacher said, do you know him? Do you know him? And they talk about what he talked about here to us was the former rains and the latter rains. The Lord will be like that. They said God will come to us like the rain that falls on the earth. Former rains would be the late rains of the season. In Israel, they talk about September, October, where they get the heavy rains. And then the latter rains would be the early spring rains, which of course comes before they do some of their harvesting. They work it a little different over there. The former rains and the latter rain. What does it say? The verse simply says, then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain to the earth. Guaranteed, God's coming. They know it. They'll say it then. Remember, this is then they'll say it. Verse 4 says to us, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Just like I was telling you about my little brother. Didn't that frustrate you when you had to chase him down, straighten him out, and as soon as he got out of your reach, he was doing it again. And you're thinking, man, you're driving me. I'm going to get you. God says, what am I going to do with you? You're frustrating me. You're hurting me. This is making God angry. They rejected, basically, his kindness, his mercy. They walked away from it, not interested in it. All his blessings were to take care of them and to bring them closer to him. And they rejected those. Their love and their trust and their loyalty, he says, evaporated like the morning dew does. When I came in here today, it was kind of fresh. I know you guys didn't think so. I had long sleeves on. Driving down the road here, you know these are big open fields, and the clouds were on the ground. You just see white, solid, all across the ground. Of course, in 45 minutes, they were gone. It wasn't quite fog, but it was just like clouds laying on the ground, all across these wide open fields. Kind of pretty. Didn't last very long, not even an hour, and they were gone. As Jesus said, that's what their love is like. That's what their commitment is like. That's what their trust is like. That's what their loyalty is like. It's like the fog. Warms up a little, it's gone. The dew on the ground warms up a little, it's gone. How's your loyalty? How's your trust? How's your love? We all need to ask that question. How is it for us? Is it like the dew? There 1 minute and gone, and the next few, is it gone that quickly? God says that's what it was like for the people that he called his own. Therefore, verse 5, have I hewed them by the prophets? That means I've cut them up or chopped them down by the prophets. That's what hewed means. You hew down a tree. Therefore, have I hewed them by the prophets? I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. God's words of judgment were spoken by the prophets. I know that you know that. You've read them. It brought troubles. It even brought death. Take a look at Elijah. Elijah spoke and fire came out of the sky and consumed a captain and 50 people. And then another captain and another 50. So 100 people, well, 102, I mean, they were gone. Crispy critters, they were just gone. By the spoken word of the prophet. You know, and God has said that. Jesus said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I sent you prophets. And I sent you those who were wise, and they were in rages, and they came at you. And nothing could mar your mood. Nothing changed your attitude. And then he said, you're blind fools. Now notice, everyone, it brought troubles to them, even death, when the prophets spoke. That tells me something. There was no lack of information. Does that make sense? There was no lack of information. The prophets were speaking out clearly. The nation heard what they needed to hear. I'm telling you, the same thing is true in Israel today, just as in our nation, because I consider this a nation under God. There is no lack of information in the nation of Israel. They can get on the internet, they can look up any Christian site, they can see what the gospel is. They've got Bibles. They can get them free. You can read the Bible on the internet. They've got Christian radio that broadcasts into the nation of Israel. They've got FM. They've got shortwave. They've got AM. They've got all sorts of things going on to where anyone who wants to find the truth can get it, and it won't cost them hardly a cent. Matter of fact, most of it's free. Same with the United States of America. There is no lack of information. You can find good Christian radio, really, in every area in the United States of America. You can even find good Christian television programming throughout this nation. Not a lot, but there is. There is no lack of information. The people knew what God was saying. And they knew what God had commanded them to do. They just didn't want to do it. Did you hear that? There was no lack of information. They knew what God was saying. They knew what God wanted them to do. He even said, I'll help you do it. But they refused. And so judgment is inevitable. Verse 6 says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. You hear that? You hear the heart of God? I desired mercy, not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, the people, and remember this, were still doing their religious duty. You know that. I know you know that. They were still worshiping what they thought was God. They would still bring the lambs on the Passover celebration, on the Sabbath. They would still bring their tithes or whatever in certain circumstances. The people were still doing their religious thing. God's just said so. I desired mercy, not sacrifice. You don't need to bring all those animals. I would love it if you just had a heart for me. Instead, they're going through their religious motions, their religious duty. The knowledge of God. It's much more important, he says, I'd prefer that than burnt offerings. They would bring their sacrifices because they were supposed to. You know, there was no heart in any of that. It was ritual. You heard God say, you bring all the animals you want. I won't accept them. You can bring, you won't even find me there. I think that's going on today around Israel, and when they celebrate some of their, quote, they have to do the Sabbath, they have to. When they're doing these celebrations, it's a religious ritual with no heart to it. Now you bring it over across the oceans to the United States of America, and the churches, there are many, many big churches. There are churches all across this land. And people are doing their religious thing. They're doing what they're supposed to. Some tithe because they're supposed to. They're kind to one another because they're supposed to. There's no heart to it. And God doesn't appreciate that, and it makes him angry. It upsets him, and you can see that that kind of thing, religion leads to trouble. And you know something? It's all religious. It's all ritual. I have a statement written here. There is no church function that ever takes the place of studying God's Word. I'll say it again. There is no church function that ever takes the place of studying God's Word. Now, we have people tell us they don't like the studies, but they come to the church functions because there's food and things. Okay, well, just keep in mind for yourself, there is no church function that takes place with the study of God's Word. And too many people go to church functions only. They don't attend church where the Bible is being taught. Too many people don't want the Bible taught at church more and more all the time. And they're trying to find churches to where they don't have to hear or be convicted at all. And they're finding them. They're finding them. Impressively enough, you can find them. They're everywhere. You'll never hear the Word of God. They might throw in a couple of misquoted verses. They might quote from Benjamin Franklin. I've heard that quoted in church. I was in a setting one time when the guy speaking said, quoted from Benjamin, but he said he was quoting from the Bible. I believed him. I didn't know. He said, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, and Benjamin said that, but I didn't know that then. I thought it was in the Old Testament somewhere. Bible teaches just the opposite of that, by the way. We had a sign, I told you this, where I used to work at the grocery store. The sign said, God help those who get caught helping themselves. And that made quite a bit of sense to me, too. People aren't into the religious stuff, you know. I know people that just go for the groups, the singles groups or the high school groups or the whatever group. I mean, I don't mean to offend you personally. Pick your own group. And if that's what you go to church for, then it's the Word of God that we're supposed to be going for. It's become a religion. It's become something that's not from our hearts. It's become something that we do because we're supposed to. And then we think God's not going to be so mad. Maybe he'll let us win the lottery, you know. That's the way Israel was thinking. Verse 7 says, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. They've broken our agreement, God says. There was a covenant. You go take a look at it. Take a look at the law, the Mosaic covenant. Take a look at the covenants between God and those people. You do these, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You break them, you don't obey, I won't be your God. You won't be my people. Remember the covenant? Well, they broke the covenant. And God says, they've dealt treacherously with me. It makes him upset. Gilead is one bad place, by the way, he said. That's a bad place, filled with blood. They work iniquity in that city. It's filled with sin. Many of the super wicked were there. Gilead had the reputation. Of course, you'll read later on, is there no balm in Gilead? The answer is yes, there is. There's even some healing that could be there. The violent seem to settle in Gilead for some reason. I mean, misery loves company. And so I see that. I see that in our nation. Certain cities have reputations, and you know that they do. We don't have to name the city for you. If we say Sin City, many of you know what city that would be. If we call it Gay Headquarters, many of you know what city that might be. And we could go on and on. Cities carry reputations. Gilead had the reputation, even with God. What does he say? Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. It's filled with murderers. It's filled with ugliness. It's filled with violence. It's in trouble. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. In other words, the priests were for refusing to give out God's word. They were refusing, and they were really promoting lewdness and ugliness, is what he's saying. As troops of robbers, a company of priests, murder in the way by consent. How did the priests murder people? You think they really grabbed them and choked them and broke their arms? No. You know how they murdered them? They refused to tell them what God said. That's how they were murdering the people. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We've read that already in this book, right? What's lack of knowledge of what? The alphabet? Lack of knowledge of quantum physics? Lack of knowledge of science? No, lack of knowledge of God and His Word. And the priests are literally murdering them. How? By not feeding them God's Word. That's what he's saying. The people were dying because they didn't listen to the word of God. And the religious, those that were teachers, weren't teaching it. I believe, personally, according to what I've seen throughout Scripture, that God still says the same thing today. I don't think God has changed. And I think God is upset with those in the ministry who are murdering people. And there are people in the ministry today who murder people. Oh yeah, they'll have a show. There'll be all kinds of things they'll receive from the Lord. But the word of God will not go forth. They'll throw in a scripture here, throw in a scripture there. I remember going to church a lot of my life, and you'd hear two or three scriptures read, and then the guy would get up, or the girl, whoever it was, and they would just talk about something. I remember the church that spent 3 weeks on sermons about Princess Di. When she died, they spent 3 weeks on sermons about her. That's murdering the people. You are not giving them the word. What's the last thing people want? The word. Because when I read my Bible, it steps on my toes. How about yours? When I read my Bible, I go, oh, yeah, there's another thing. Oh, great. You don't do that? You don't read your Bible and go, well, he can't mean that. And you start going looking at the original Greek going, can't say that. He couldn't mean that because I'd have to do, oh, he can't mean that. People don't want to hear it. It offends them. Homosexuality is a sin. People don't want to hear that. Alcoholism is a sin. People don't want to hear that. Living together, unmarried, is a sin. People don't want to hear that. God's word's clear on all these issues. Now I'm starting to hear people say, well, he doesn't quite mean that about this. Here's what he means. No, it's very clear. And that's what the word of God says. And people don't want to hear it. And so they find places where they don't hear it. But you see, any man or any woman who stands behind a pulpit or sits in the seat of spiritual leadership teaching and does not give out the word of God is killing people. And, according to Scripture, will be judged accordingly. Remember, weren't we told in the New Testament, don't many of you try to be teachers because they will receive a greater condemnation? Why? Because when you teach, there's something God wants you to teach. And that's His Word. That's a job. Verse 10 says, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, He has set a harvest for you when I return the captivity of my people. It's awful, he says. What's going on in the house of Israel? It's awful. It's a shame. It's embarrassing, God says. The spiritual adultery is ugly. It is detestable. We're told it makes God sick. And there's a warning for Judah. He says, I've seen this horrible thing in the house of Israel. The spiritual adultery of Ephraim, Israel, is defiled. It's detestable. It's ugly. It's filthy. Also, O Judah, He has set a harvest for you when I returned the captivity of my people. It's a warning to Judah. They will have 100 years to turn back around, to humble themselves. They won't do it, but at least He gives it to them. They've got a choice to make. So look, Judah, look. God will have mercy and return them to their land. God is full of grace, by the way. After the 70 year of captivity, you can read further on that God returns them to the south there, to the land, after their 70 years of captivity. Nothing gets by Him. I know that we think sometimes it does. We're worried sometimes it does, but He's just too big. God is good. He's merciful. So you know He's going to keep His promise. Israel will not be destroyed. When I look at them today and I think, my goodness, they're small. They're going to be overrun. I mean, it's going to get ugly. Well, it is. But God will keep His promise. They will not be completely destroyed. There's a lot of suffering going on there, so remember to pray for them. And keep in mind that we're not above anything or beyond anything. The psalmist prays, let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. I think that all of us Christians should be praying, crying out to God for this nation. And of course, go back to the earlier part of the chapter before we close. You and I have the responsibility of being the examples. It's an ugly responsibility. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, what a statement to make. What a responsibility. Act just like me, as long as I act like Jesus, he says. I'd be scared to say that, wouldn't you? Except we're called to say that very same thing. We're told, we're Christians, that's what we're called to be, the examples, just like God has told us. So pray about these things. And keep in mind, there's only 6 chapters left, and it really does turn out to be good news. Let's bow our heads.